Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read the first 19 through 31. For those that is, this is a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The message title this morning is an inconvenient truth. An inconvenient truth from Luke 16, beginning at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Let's read together. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, prepared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which have passed from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and you can come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Derek, this is a word of prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for another blessed day. Words that you've done for sin on the cross. Lord Jesus, Lord, be with the messenger today as he delivers the message that you've laid upon his heart. God, open our hearts to receive your word, dear God, so we can apply to our lives, Lord Jesus Christ. And just thank you for this day, and just thank you for all your many blessings. Thank you, praise on your glory.
Over 20 years ago, former Vice President Al Gore wrote a book entitled An Inconvenient Truth, which dealt with what he called the climate change emergency. Later on in the year 2007, there was a movie made also called An Inconvenient Truth that Al Gore was involved with. And I'll just tell you, I'm always suspicious. I really am. I mean, I guess it was all the way back when I was a young man working for the police department. I'm a suspicious person. And so just so you know why I'm suspicious, Al Gore, just so we let all the cards out on the table, Al Gore made millions and millions of dollars on the book and the movie. Now, I don't know how you might feel about that, but it makes me wonder if maybe, just maybe, that was the point of the book and the movie. Not really that he cares about what's going on the planet, but that he just wanted to make money, okay? And then to further my suspicions, I'll say this, he's also a politician, which makes me call into question the validity and truthfulness of anything he says, because I'll be honest with you, I don't trust any of them. They all want to get reelected. They all want to stay in power, and I hate to say this, I don't care to talk about Democrat or Republican or an independent. They'll tell you whatever they think you want to hear to get you to vote for them. And so just remember that, friends. You know, I tell them all the time how you can tell if a politician's lying. His lips are moving. That's how you can tell. And so that makes me suspicious. It makes me take everything he says with a grain of salt also. But you know, after the passing of a couple decades, we can see now that much of what Mr. Gore said in his book has been proven to be incorrect. Let me give you some examples. In the book and the movie, Mr. Gore said that the Greenland Ice Pack was going to melt and that it was going to raise our sea levels over 23 feet. And he said places like the Bahamas and the Pacific Islands were going evacuated because they would all be underwater. Sea level rose 23 feet. And so that's what he said. However, what he failed to tell is that even the most prominent scientists that were in the climate change community back in the day when he wrote the book, they would tell you that, yes, they believe the Greenland ice pack is melting and will melt. But here was the prevailing thought then, and it's still the prevailing thought now. It's not going to melt in 10 years. All the scientists that I read online, because I've researched a lot of this week, they all believe it's going to happen, but it's going to take hundreds of years, centuries, if not millennia, for it to actually melt. And I read a paper written by one climate change scientist that said even worst case scenario, if it melted in a year's time, the scientific community did not believe that the sea levels would raise by 23 feet. So guess what? He was wrong. Let me give you some more fuel for the fire. In 2008, Great Britain, they wanted to play the movie An Inconvenient Truth in the public schools and teach it as scientific fact. There were a group of parents, in Great Britain got together and filed a lawsuit. They took it before a judge in Great Britain trying to make it where they couldn't show the movie. And so the judge, he was a smart fella, and he began to do a lot of research on the subject. And I'm going to tell you what he said. The judge said that after much research, and I'm reading from what he wrote, he said after much research, he had determined that the movie and the book were largely based on scientific fact. But, and this is what he said, Mr. Gore was an alarmist who had exaggerated much of what the scientific community was saying. And therefore, the judge refused to let the movie be shown in the public schools. Mr. Gore also tried to say that climate change was a contributing factor to many of the new diseases that we're seeing today. This has also been debunked by dozens of scientists, even ones that are among the most hardcore of climate change. They don't hold to that idea that a warming planet has anything to do with new diseases. The book also said, Mr. Gore said, that climate change is causing more hurricanes now than ever, and he said they're becoming more intense. So, again, I'm suspicious. You know where I went? I went to NOAA's website. Y'all know what NOAA is? N-O-A-A. It stands for the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. It is a branch of the United States government. I learned a couple of things when I went to NOAA's website about hurricanes. Let me tell you what I learned. Number one, they've been keeping records on hurricanes in the United States since 1852. Almost 170 years worth of records. All right, let me tell you what else I learned. You realize there are years in the United States where an actual hurricane doesn't actually make landfall on the United States? I didn't know that, but there's years where we have tropical storms that are named storms that make landfall, but we have years in the United States where there are no actual hurricanes that make landfall. Take this year case in point. How many storms have developed off the coast of Africa, come across the Atlantic, developed into hurricanes, got close to the United States, and then went north and turned and went back out to sea? There's been, I think, four or five of them this year that have already done that. And so there are years we don't have any named storms. Get this. Since the year 2000, there have been, according to NOAA's records, 7 years in the past 23 where we did not have an actual hurricane make landfall. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And oh yeah, I have a calculator. And I paid attention when I was in grade school, when we did math class, when we did averages. And I can take my little calculator, and I did, Jeff. And you know what I found? I did averages of how many hurricanes have hit the United States in the past 170 years. And guess what? There hasn't been a big uptick in hurricanes that have made landfall in the United States. And furthermore, get this, one of the worst hurricanes that ever hit the United States was the one that hit Galveston, Texas in 1915. It wiped the town out. Guess what? It was worse. It was more severe than Katrina. I'm going to ask this. It happened 108 years ago. What caused it? It wasn't climate change. Can you imagine if a hurricane today wiped out Galveston, Texas, what the climate change people would be saying? Friends, listen to me. I understand that human beings are having an impact on our planet. You can't deny that. But how do you
you change that. The only way I can make it, you're never going to have any impact by humans on the planet is if we all just kill ourselves and there's no more humans, okay? Because other than that, as long as there's humans, there's going to be an impact, isn't there? So I'm not denying that there's been an impact on the planet by human beings. But here's what I'm trying to tell you by telling you all this. Be careful what you believe. Okay, just because you read something on the internet, just because you hear something on TV, on the news, or most of all, just because you hear it come from a politician, doesn't mean it's the gospel truth.
Yeah.
I'm going to be honest with you. I'm baffled how God's people can believe everything they hear on TV, everything they read on the internet, and then they want to question everything this book says. I don't understand that. It ought to be the exact opposite. You ought to take every word this book says as the absolute truth, because it is, and you ought to question everything the world tells you.
Amen. That's right.
And while Al Gore's book dealt with temporal things and temporal problems of this life, today I want to present you with some very inconvenient truths that are inconvenient for the world today that actually have eternal ramifications. Jesus himself gave us these truths, and even though they are inconvenient, since he gave us these truths, we know these truths are actually just that, truth. The world don't like some of these truths, and for the world, some of these things are very inconvenient. They're still true nonetheless. Now let me just tell you something. I sat down and I read this text, and I started writing down all these inconvenient truths the world don't like, and you know what? I came up about 12 of them. I'm not going to give you 12 points this morning, okay, because there's food back there people want to eat. If I stand up here for 2.5 hours and talk 12 points, y'all are going to get mad at me, okay? So I narrowed it down to 5, okay? 5 inconvenient truths that we find here in Luke chapter 16. So just let me give them to you. Inconvenient truth number 1. Hell is a real place.
Amen.
Hell is a real place. Look at verse 22 and 23. So the king passed, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Listen to verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Friends, today Satan has so many people deceived on this point. And I'm telling you, he's got a lot of people in America deceived on this point. Because there's a lot of people in our American culture today who hold to this idea that if a person believes in a literal hell, or if a person believes in a literal devil, that they must be some kind of ignorant backwoods superstitious rube, okay? Now, you're just not very educated if you believe in a real devil. Real devil, that was on Bugs Bunny, wasn't it? Where the little devil with the red horns and the pitchfork, you know? That's what they look at. They look at us when we say we believe this like we're nuts. Because Satan's got a lot of people in this world convinced that any rational, intelligent person wouldn't believe in something as silly as a literal hell or a literal devil. Well, friends, let me ask you something. If hell isn't a real place, then why did Jesus spend so much time talking about it?
Amen.
Do you realize in his earthly ministry that Jesus spent over twice as much time talking about hell as he did talking about heaven? Why would he do that if hell is just a fictional place? And yet the devil has so many people deceived on this point. Why? Because the devil knows that if he can get people to believe that hell is simply just some fictional place that doesn't exist, then guess what? People won't be afraid of it, right? And if there's no fear, then he can keep them right where he wants them. Well, you know what my Bible says? My Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
That's what it says. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what else real place? I don't care if the world likes that truth or not. Hell is a real place. The Lord said so. And as such, it's a place that you ought to be afraid of going to yourself. Right here in verse 23, the Word of God says that it is a place of eternal torment. In Revelation 14:11, the Bible says that these torments are going to last forever and that the inhabitants of hell will get no rest day or night. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that in the end, the devil who has deceived so many is going to be cast into hell himself. In Revelation 20:15, it said whoever is not found written in the book of life is going to be cast with Satan into eternal hell.
Amen.
friends, you know what? There is something else that scares me far more than the torments of hell. There is something that scares me far more than the company that you're going to keep if you end up in hell, and that is the fact that in hell, God will not be found.
Amen.
I want you to go home this week. I want you to think about that. Do you realize every moment of your life, God has been present with you?
Amen.
God was with you even when you were lost.
Amen.
God kept you from doing too many stupid things to kill yourself, and I, for one, praise Him for that fact, because I'm telling you, there were a lot of dumb things I did before I got saved that I could have very easily died and ended up in hell. I'm so thankful God was gracious and kept me alive and saved me from myself to give me the opportunity to get saved. And you know what? Even when I was lost, He was there.
Amen.
But in hell, He will not be there. Think about that. Can you even imagine what that the hopelessness of being someplace where God is not present and God cannot be found? I mean, that scares me to death when I think about it. Once you're in hell, you will be eternally separated from God for all time and eternity. And yes, the world may not want to hear about an eternal hell, but the sad reality is eternal hell is what most people are going to face at the conclusion of their lives.
Yeah.
And for the lost, the reality of hell may be an inconvenient truth, but it is still the truth nonetheless. And this brings me to the second point, that is inconvenient truth number two. You ready for this one? All people, to include you and to include me, deserve to perish in hell. Again, Satan has so many people deceived on this. He has so many people who think, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know how many people I go out here in this community and talk to, and I say, if you die today, are you sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I think so. I hope so. I don't know. Maybe. Well, if you were to die right now and stand before Him, and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? You know what? I ask people that question all the time. You know what? They look at me and say, oh, I'm a pretty good person. You know how many people think they're going to heaven because they're a pretty good person? You see, Satan's got these people viewing things the wrong way. He's got them deceived. You see, they're measuring themselves against the wrong standard. They're measuring themselves against other people. Here is the problem, friends. In the end, you and I are not going to be measured against the lost sinners. We are going to be measured against the standard of God's Word and God's Son.
Amen.
And I promise you that neither you nor I are going to measure up to those standards. So let me just give you the truth about who you really are, just in case you have any misconceptions about the truth. First of all, you're a sinner. Did you know that? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who has sinned? All have sinned. Guess what? That means you. That means me. We've all sinned, okay? Every single one. And you know what? I don't care who I talk about here. I don't ever have any trouble convincing people they're sinners. We all know it. I mean, let's just be honest. We all know that we're sinful people. There's just no denying it. But here's the problem. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means when it says come short of the glory of God? It means you don't measure up.
Amen.
Not on your own. You don't measure up. And what's worse than that, Romans 6:23, the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. Let me clue you in on something right now. You know you all are dying.
Amen.
I started dying October 4th, 1968, the moment I drew my first breath. And I've been dying ever since. And I'm going to tell you something. Kyle and I was talking. I asked her how old she was. I ain't going to tell you because she might get mad at me. But anyway, she told me how many years away she was from this. And I said, well, I'm 5 years away from being 60. How do you think I feel? Okay? So anyway, but I'll tell you something. With each passing year, your body testifies to you that you're dying.
Amen?
I don't want to admit it, but it's the truth, isn't it? The older you get, the more you realize that the curse of sin is having an impact on your physical body, and your physical body is wearing out. Your physical body is going to die, right? You know what? You've earned that. Part of the curse of sin. You're a sinner.
Amen.
You deserve it. When I get up in the morning, I was 32 when I built my house, and I was dumb when I built a two-story house, and now I'm 55, and I go, did I do this? This was a bad idea. That's how I come down the stairs in the morning. I think to myself, what am I going to do in 15 more years, Jeff? I don't have to get one of them seats, you know, that goes up the track. Can you see me on that? Yeah, that's going to be your printer here one of these days. Either that or I'm going to have salt get me a one story house. I don't know. But we've earned it. We deserve it. When you get up tomorrow morning, your body hurts. You think, oh man, this is awful. It's getting old, stinks. Joe and I were just talking about that this morning. Ain't getting old, ain't your sissies, is it? Guess what, though? You've earned it. You deserve it. You're a sinner. More than that, more than just physically dying, you've also earned your spot in hell. Because when the Bible talks about the wages of sin being death, it's not just talking about the physical death of the body. It's also talking about what the Bible calls the second death, which is where the soul is sent to eternal hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Listen, this is the second death. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, death is the wage of sin. A wage is something you earn. And as a sinner, you both deserve and have earned your spot in hell. That's the truth. And again, this is an inconvenient truth for a lot of people out in the world today. But friends, the truth is, all people are sinners. And as such, on their own, all people are headed for hell.
Amen.
Most people are all, not me. I'm not a good person. Not me. My grandparents were Christians. Not me. My daddy was a preacher. Good luck. Those are the kind of things that you trust. Whether the world wants to believe it or not, friends, they are sinners, and there is a price for sin, and that price is eternal. Let's move to the third point, inconvenient truth number three. The things of this world will be of absolutely no benefit to you in eternity. You hear me? The things of this world will be of absolutely no benefit to you in eternity. Verse 19, listen to this. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen, sumptuously every day. Friends, let me tell you something. In this life, the rich man had it all, okay? He had more money than he knew what to do with. I have never had that problem, have you? I mean, I've never said that before. Well, there's no one to do with all this money. No, I don't have that problem. The rich man did. Let me tell you something else. He wore the very best clothes, and he owned the very best things. He was clothed in purple. Only very wealthy people in that day were clothed in purple because it came from a dye. Very precious and hard to get back in the day. So he fared sumptuously every day. He not only wore the best clothes, he owned the finest things. He lived in a luxurious home. Look at verse 20, what it says. It says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that was laid, listen to this, at his gate. You know what that means? It means he lived in one of them big fancy houses and had a fence around and had a gate. You seen those gated communities? Well, he didn't have a gated community. He had a gated estate, okay? He did, man. He had it all. If this guy was alive today, he'd be driving the finest automobiles on the road. And because of his wealth, this man had position and prominence and power in his community. I am sure that he ran around with other very wealthy, very powerful men. He had everything. Listen to me. Everything the world says is important.
Amen.
The world today is still perpetrating this garbage or propagating this garbage that you have to have all this crap in order to be somebody. And if you ain't got it, you ain't going to be happy. If you ain't got it, you're nobody. That lie's been being told ever since Jesus' day.
Amen.
Let me ask you this. Yeah, he had it all from a worldly standpoint, but in verse 23, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, what good did any of it do him? Think about that. Did he care about his purple clothes when he lifted his eyes up in hell? Did he care about his big fancy fence gated home when he lifted up his eyes in hell? Did he care about how people worshipped him because he was a rich guy when he was alive here, when he lifted up his eyes in hell? Did he care about any of the social groups that he belonged to when he was alive on this earth when he lifted up? No, I guarantee you, he didn't give a care one about any of that stuff. Because it didn't do him a bit of good the second he opened his eyes in hell. And I know the lie Satan is propagating today. today. And I'm telling you, he's propagating lies in America more than any place else. You know one of the lies he's telling people today? You deserve to be happy.
Amen.
You deserve dying to go to hell. That's what you deserve. Other than that, God don't owe you squat.
Amen.
Man, you know how many people tell you, well, I deserve to be happy? No, you don't. But yet Satan's got everybody convinced they deserve to be happy. And what's worse, he's got people convinced the only way they can be happy is to have a bunch of material things.
Amen.
To have a bunch of earthly experiences. To do a bunch of earthly things. To be highly regarded by men. To have lots of money and big income and all this, that, and the other. That's what he's got people convinced of. And he's got the world convinced that these worldly things can bring our lives peace and fulfillment. But here's what he's telling them to tell people. This life is really short. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It appears for a moment, and then it's gone. And then what he's telling them to tell you is not only is life short, but he's also failing to tell you, you're not going to take it with you. And even if you could, it ain't going to do you no good in eternity. And oh yeah, friends, your money, your belongings, your prominent friends, they can't deliver you from hell either.
Amen.
Again, this is an inconvenient truth for our world today, especially our American society. It's a truth a lot of people don't want to hear, but I hate to break it to you, but it's still the truth. Brings me to point number four, inconvenient truth number four. There is only one way to avoid hell and gain eternal life in heaven when this life is over. You know what that one way is? That one way is by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have said this and said this and said this and said this. I'm going to say it again. John 14:6. Jesus didn't say he is a way to heaven. Jesus said he is the way to heaven. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm just going to break it to you. Jesus is it, friends. I mean, he's the only way you can be saved. He's the only way you can avoid going to hell. He's the only way you're going to have eternal. One way you can be saved is to have a personal relationship with Him. And to get that relationship with Jesus, you've got to call on Jesus in faith. You have to ask Him to forgive you. You have to ask Him to save you from your sins. And you've got to believe in faith that He has. But you know what the Bible says? If you'll do that, if you'll call on Him and ask Him to save you and forgive you, guess what? The Bible says you shall be saved. I want you to think about something. At the cross, Jesus paid the price for every sin.
Man,
I've committed a lot of them. I've committed some doozies. No wonder he had to die. You know, when he died for everyone.
Amen.
He died for every one of my sins. He did that for you. He did that because he loves you. And when he rose from the dead on the third day, he proved and he alone has power over life and death, over sin. And you know what? Despite your sins, despite who you really are, I can't explain this, so don't ask me to, because I don't have an answer to one. But despite your sins and despite who you really are, the Lord loves you.
Amen.
The Lord loves you. And he doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants to keep you from going to hell so that you can live with him eternally when this life is over. But friends, in order for that to happen, you must call on him and you must ask him to do this for you. You must call on him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. You must call on him and ask him to save you. You, friends, must do these things. And if you don't, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to remain in your lost condition.
Amen.
And if you die in your sins, you die in that lost condition. I got news for you. You are very shortly going to join the rich man in hell. Now, Lazarus, obviously, had a relationship with the Lord that comes only by faith. How do I know that? How do I know? Well, there's only been one way to be saved from the very beginning, and that is by the grace of God through faith. How do I know that? Read Hebrews 11. Read about all those Old Testament people before Jesus wasn't saved. It says they did what they did how? By faith, right? They trusted God. Verse 13 in Hebrews 11 says these all died in faith, having not received the promises and having seen them far off. They were believing in a Savior that was going to come, just like we believe now in a Savior. Okay, well, let me tell you something. When Jesus rose from the dead, he justified the faith of every person who ever believed on him before he got here, and every person from that point forward who ever would.
Amen.
That's what he did. Think about that. Ain't no way he would have made heaven had he not had faith. The rich man, he just never seemed to find the time for the things of God in this life. I suspect he might have been a Baptist. For many today, friends, it's an inconvenient truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And it's still the truth. It's an inconvenient truth for many friends to think that hell is a real place. It is an inconvenient truth for so many people to confess and come to grips with the fact that all people deserve to die and go to hell, to include them. It is an inconvenient truth for so many to believe that the things of this world will be of absolute no benefit to them in eternity. And it is an inconvenient truth for many to believe that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. And this brings me to the final point, that is inconvenient truth number five. This death is going to be too late.
Amen.
At death, it will be too late. Let's read verse 23 through 27 again. It says, "From hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried," I bet he did. "He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This cat was so tormented that just a drop of water on his tongue would have been a vacation. And he goes on. Abraham said, "Son, remember, you in your lifetime received good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. He said, but now Lazarus is comforted and you are tormented." It says, "Besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that no one can pass from one place to the other." Verse 27, he says, "And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." I don't know how you read those verses. You know what? When I read those verses, man, I can just hear the regret in the rich man's voice. He now realizes it's too late. The worldly things that he thought were so important were in actuality not important at all. In hell, he realizes he should have given some thought to what was going to become of him when he died. In hell, he realizes that he should have come to the Lord in faith while he had the opportunity to be saved. In hell, he realizes all too late that he should have lived for the Lord rather than live for himself. But in the moment there in verse 23, when he lifted up his eyes in hell, that in that moment, friends, it was too late for any of those things. In that moment, it was too late for him to be compassionate to others, to be benevolent. Let me just read what this is really saying, okay? The rich man sat in his fancy house, eating his fancy food, wearing his fancy clothes. Lazarus was laid at his gate, couldn't even get in. When it says he desired to be fed from the crumbs and pelt from the rich man's table, you know what that means? He'd like to just eat from the rich man's trench.
Yeah.
That's what that means. Let me ask you something. What if one time the rich man had had an ounce of compassion and said, "You know that poor old boy? He's laying out there. He got all them sores. He looks hungry. He looks miserable. You know what? I'm going to fix him a plate of food. I'm going to take it out there. I'm going to introduce myself to him, and I'm going to give him something to eat." Maybe if he had just done that once, Lazarus could have shared with him the way of salvation. And maybe instead of ending up in hell, he too would have gone to heaven. Think about that. But too late now. Too late now. Oh yeah, man. Once this guy got in hell, he became quite the evangelist, didn't he? Oh, Father Abraham sent him back to warn my brothers. He obviously loved his family. He didn't want to see them endure the same fate. He was enduring in hell, but you know what? In hell, it's too late for him to warn anyone. Because this may be a real inconvenient truth for the world to hear, but I'm going to tell you something. Death, it will be too late.
Amen.
Draw that final breath, you give up the ghost. It's too late. Too late to get saved, too late to show compassion, too late to show Christ, too late to minister, too late to do the will, too late to do all of it. I have a couple other ones. God bless you.
He's agnostic. There may be a God, but there may not. I don't know. That's what God's telling me. I said, what are you going to say when you stand before God and you realize he's real and you realize it's too late? What are you going to say? You know what the thing said? Sorry. Sorry, you're going to be suffering. Sorry, it will be too late at that moment. He's hoping maybe if there is a God, God will have mercy on you for having not believed and let go of that man that he's given you. He's like a lot of other people that he ain't dead bad fella. He ain't dead bad fella. I like him a lot. He's lost. And I'm going to tell you something. Hell is full of good people.
Amen.
Well, hell is good. It's full of well-intentioned. Hell's full of relief. I'll tell you something. Second, all those people open their eyes and now it's too late. Turns all these things out to be this morning, all of the things the world needs to be convenient truths. The world does not want to hear about a reality of a real hell. They especially don't want to hear the truth that they are deserving of. They don't want to be truth. The world today doesn't want to hear about how things of this world won't help them one bit the moment they die. Now the world today, they want to eat, drink, and be merry. They want to get as much as they can while they're here because they very foolishly think that the things of this world can make them happy. So many today don't want to hear the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven because they very foolishly want to believe the lie that they are good enough all on their own to get themselves to heaven when this life is over. And sadly, most people would rather just stick their head in the sand and try to pretend like death is not going to come for them anytime soon because they don't want to admit that death is going to be too late to do anything. So let me conclude by giving you a good truth. Ready for it? Some of these are some hard truths, aren't they? Let me give you some good truth today. You're here today, aren't you? You know what that means? It means you're still alive. It means you're still breathing. Guess what that means? It means it's not too late for you.
Amen.
And right now, if you happen to be that person, it's not too late for you to be saved. And if you've never called on Jesus, I'm just going to be honest with you, you're not saved. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how often you come to church. If you have never personally called on Jesus and asked him to save you, you're still lost.
Amen.
There's only one way to be saved, Jesus, and we get saved when we call on him in faith. And if you've never made that decision, I'm going to beg you today, come see me as we sing the final song today. I promise you, I will do everything I can to help you find your relationship with the Lord Jesus before you walk out that door today. And if you are saved, I just want you to know this, it ain't too late for you either. It's not too late for you to find and do and accomplish the will of God for your life. It is not too late for you to have a life that God can use for his glory. It is not too late for you to minister to others and show them Jesus living in you. It is not too late for you to warn others about the fate of the rich man and the fate of all who reject Jesus and tell them how they too can be saved. And it's not too late for you to come and pray about anything that might be weighing on your heart today.
Amen.
You're still alive, but can you still have time? Friends, the truth is, the Bible's full of what the world would call inconvenient truths. But again, just because they're inconvenient, just because we don't like them, don't mean they're not true. I'm going to end with this, and we're going to sing our final hymn. You ready for it? The truth is the truth, regardless of what anyone may say.
Amen.
What's the truth? This is the truth, whether the world believes it or not. This is the truth, regardless of what you have to say about it.
Amen.
Here's the thing, friends. What you do with the truth is completely up.
Amen.
I hope you are not like the rich and make foolish choices where the truth is concerned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the things that encourage us. But Lord, we thank you for things like Luke chapter 16 that also warn us. And Lord, we see so many powerful truths here, Lord, in this text, in this man's story. And Lord, we see the truth, Lord, that hell indeed is a real place. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who is in danger of going there,
help them to realize that other truth, that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here today who needs to make that decision, I pray, Lord, they come and call on Jesus right now in this service before it's too late. And God, help us all to realize that the only thing we deserve is our spot in hell. But Lord, you have very graciously and mercifully not only given us salvation, but you have blessed us with so many things, Lord. You are worthy of all the praise that we can give you. Father, I pray, Lord, we'll stop listening to the lies of the world, stop listening to the TV, stop listening to the internet, stop listening to people on social media, and I pray, God, that we would get in your word and believe what it says without faith. And I pray, Lord, that even if the world doesn't like the truth, I pray, Lord, we'll stand for it regardless. God, right now, it's not too late. We're here, we're alive, and we have an opportunity. And Lord, if there's that one here who needs to be saved, I pray, God, this would be the day that we come to make that most important decision before it's too late. Lord, your word says, behold, now is the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One needs to make that choice to pray. Father, for those of us who are saved, Lord, help us, Father, to realize that time is free. Help us, Lord, to quit wasting our time. And instead, Lord, to use our time to faith and serve. And Lord, as you're speaking to hearts, I pray, Lord, that we would respond. That we would allow you to have your way in our hearts and in our lives. We give you all praise and glory. Have won this invitation in this church, in our lives, in our homes. Lord, help us to truly make you Lord there. It is in Jesus' name.